The reading today is in two parts. The first is Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30. And this continues in verse 36 to 43. This can be found on page 987 in your church Bibles. Page 987. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And continue verse 36 to 43. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear."
Please do take a seat. And if you could turn to page 987, back to the reading, that would be a help. And then if you're here for the first time, just to say there is an outline of where we're going in the next few minutes on one of the sheets inside your service sheet. And as we begin, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this teaching by Jesus about harvest, and we'd ask that you would help us to believe it and to live in the light of it. And we pray this for our eternal benefit and for your glory. Amen. Don't know if you're into Spot the Difference. If you go on spotthedifference.com, you can find over 70 Spot the Difference games and puzzles. And you know the sort of thing? You give them two pictures side by side and you have to spot the differences between the two. And I put one up on the screen for you to have a go at. And it's all about testing your powers of observation. This one's a tricky one. But there is one difference. If you look really carefully, you'll see that the right-hand picture, one of the guys has a different coloured tie knot. Don't know if you can see that from where you are. Right. Anyway, as games go, it's not hugely entertaining. In fact, you'd have to be pretty bored, I think, to spend much time with these things. One of its sister sites is called pointlesssites.com. Just about says it all. But there is a variation of the game which is rather more interesting and significant. And that is, if you have a look at the picture again, could you tell me which of the five people in the picture on the screen is Christian? Can you spot the difference? You see, far from that being a pointless game, it raises a really important issue. What difference does it make being a Christian? It's an important question for both question for Christian and non-Christian alike. So if you are a Christian, why bother being a Christian? What difference does it make? If you're not a Christian, why bother becoming a Christian? What difference would it make? It's a really important issue for us to think through together. And it's an issue which Jesus addresses in this parable of the wheat and the weeds in Matthew 13. So in that first passage, verses 24 to 30, he tells a story And then in the second bit, verses 36 to 43, he explains the meaning. It's a story about the kingdom of heaven. So verse 24, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to." And that phrase comes up four more times in the chapter, verse 31, 44, 45, 47. This is one of a number of parables that Jesus tells in Matthew 13 about the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven like? What is the rule of God like? This story draws a contrast between the kingdom as it is now in this world and the kingdom as it will be in the end in the world to come. It's a story in verses 24 to 30 about this man who sows good seed in his field. An enemy then comes and sows weeds among the wheat. Odd thing to do, you might think. But this was actually a common enough act of revenge in those days that it was actually codified in Roman law. It was codified as a crime with a specific punishment attached. So obviously fairly common practice back then. The man's servants then ask if they should go and root out the weeds right away, but the owner of the field tells them, wait until harvest time. Verses 36 to 43, the explanation, make clear that the wheat and the weeds growing together is a picture of the world as it is now. Did you see that in verse 38? Very clear, the field is the world. Jesus says, the field is the world. And although everyone is growing together now, when harvest time comes, the wheat and the weeds will be treated very differently. We're going to look at two things you'll see on the outline. Firstly, what this story tells us about life in this world, the kingdom now. And then secondly, what it tells us about life in the world to come, the kingdom then. Firstly then, let's look at life in this world, the kingdom now. And the first thing to notice in the story is the real identity of people now. We classify people in all sorts of different ways, don't we? We divide people into lots of different categories, different groupings according to their nationality, their race, their skin colour, their class, the newspaper they read, the team they support, the job they do. Lots of different ways of cutting up the human cake, if you like, into umpteen different slices. But from the perspective of Jesus, everyone in the world falls into just one of two groups. Wheat or weeds. In the field of the world, there are just two plants growing, and we are one or the other. What do these two crops represent? Well, verse 37, Jesus says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom, the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. So just two groups. There are those who belong to the Son of Man, that is Jesus. Son of Man is this title used in the Old Testament, for example in Daniel chapter 7, about the divine ruler who would one day rule over the kingdom of God forever. When Jesus came, he took this Son of Man title for himself. The wheat stands for his people. They are the people of the kingdom of heaven. Notice that the world isn't divided into those who believe in God and those who don't. It's not divided into those who are religious and those who aren't. It is those who are Jesus' people and those who aren't. Those who are not Jesus' people belong to the devil. Isn't that a shocking description? Jesus describes the devil in verse 39 as his enemy who is seeking to destroy Jesus' work. The weeds in the story sown by this enemy stand for, in verse 38, they stand for the sons of the evil one. Isn't that a shocking description? All of us here have got different family names. I rejoice in the family name of Nodder. Did someone snigger? Lena preferred Philipson before she was married. That is the family name. That is the family to which I belong. But Jesus is saying at a more fundamental level, we all belong to just one of two families. We are either children of the kingdom belonging to Jesus, or we are sons of the evil one. Now when we hear terms like that, when we hear terms like children of the devil, I wonder what comes to your mind. Perhaps a supernatural horror film, perhaps the occult. Sons of the Evil One, I mean that is the sort of title that the tabloids use and reserve for child abusers or category A prisoners. But for Jesus, that is an accurate description of all those who don't follow him. Well, as you walk to the station tomorrow morning with crowds of commuters, all the people walking along with you, all those on your train, are either children of the kingdom or children of the devil. That is their real identity. But which is which? So that person sitting opposite you on the train tomorrow morning, the other people in the lift at work, which are they? Can you tell which is which? Well, you can't, can you? And that brings us to our second point, the apparent similarity of people now. In the story Jesus tells, the wheat and the weeds are sown in the same field. And as a result, they are, according to verse 30, growing together. So it's not as if the wheat is in one field and the weeds are in another completely separate field. They are growing together in the same field. Growing together, they're exposed to the same conditions. Not only that, but the word translated here in our English version, the word translated as weeds, is actually a really specific word in the original. So the Greek word, if you're into this sort of thing, is zizanion, and it means darnel, or tares, as some of the older English translations put it. Now, I looked up darnel or tares in my copy of All the Plants of the Bible by Winifred Walker, bestseller. Here is how the entry begins. It says, this plant is the bearded darnel or ryegrass and resembles wheat so closely that it can prosper in cornfields and be almost indistinguishable until fully grown. It flourishes in quantities in countries along the Mediterranean Sea. To the farmer, it's one of the most destructive of all weeds. Now, that is a detail that would have been very obvious to the original hearers of this story. And I think that helps to make sense of verse 29. Verse 29, the servants want to gather the weeds straight away. But in verse 29, the owner of the field says, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Now, why might that be the case? Why might they risk pulling up the wheat in the attempt to uproot the weeds? Well, not because the weeds are necessarily wrapped around the wheat, but because this weed is almost indistinguishable from wheat until fully grown. Jesus is using this story to highlight a really important truth about the kingdom of heaven in this world. Although the true identity of people is known to him, and people belong either to him or to the devil, they may in many respects appear very similar, and in some respects indistinguishable. Now, saying that isn't to deny that Jesus' people enjoy wonderful spiritual blessings, forgiveness of sins, God in them by the Holy Spirit. It's not to deny that Jesus' people are called to live differently, but in many respects they appear very similar, and in some respects indistinguishable from those around them. Well, in what ways? In what ways are the children of the kingdom virtually indistinguishable from the sons of the evil one in this world? Well, obviously in appearance. I mean, if we took a photo of people on the Jubilee station platform tomorrow morning at rush hour, could you pick out Jesus' people on the photo? Well, of course not. I mean, the children of the kingdom, they're not marked out by a halo or a particular fixed grin or special clothing. Though, for some reason, I have noticed that, I've never been able to get to the bottom of this, but Christians do seem to wear more fleece jackets than in the community at large. Now, it's not a bad thing. There's a PhD thesis in there for someone, I think. But getting beyond appearances, it's also true that both categories of people, so wheat and weeds, they're exposed to the same conditions in this world, the same hassles, the same troubles. stress at work, illness, natural catastrophes, bereavement, misfortunes. The children of the kingdom, they don't get special immunity. One of the staff at the theological college where I studied was a guy about my age. He was a brilliant linguist and musician. He taught me Hebrew for a year. Had a photographic memory, he'd give a sermon without notes. Lovely Christian guy. One day, driving with his wife and two young children in their car, it was dark. Another car comes round the bend on the wrong side of the road at night. He was killed instantly. His wife has had endless operations since. The children now fatherless. The children of the kingdom, they don't stand out as different in the circumstances of their lives. They don't enjoy trouble-free lives. They take the same hits as everyone else. In fact, if anything, in some respects, the children of the evil one are actually better off, aren't they? Because the children of the kingdom struggle with the infamous trio of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, of the 500,000 believers in North Korea, at least a quarter are in prison camps. The flesh, so for the believer there is this ongoing daily struggle with sin, the enemy within. The devil hates Jesus' people, and he does everything he can to oppose them. By contrast, the children of the evil one, they may seem to be having a very good time of it. They're free to live their life just as they want to follow their own sinful passions and desires without any divine constraint. They can indulge in whatever this world has to offer. And they get away with it. And this was a point which didn't escape the attention of the psalmist. You may remember in Psalm 73, the psalmist wrote, "I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They are not in trouble as others are. Always at ease, they increase in riches." I cut out an article from the Telegraph back in 2000, and the headline read, "Gambler Packer loses £13 million in 3 days. But as he has £3 billion, he'll hardly notice." The article was about 62-year-old Kerry Packer, who was Australia's richest man back then, one of the world's biggest gamblers. It ended by saying he's had 8 heart attacks and by his own account was pronounced clinically dead on October 7, 1990 after cardiac arrest before being revived some minutes later. The date of the article was August 31st, 2000. My father was about the same age as Packer, but by contrast he was a godly man. What little money he had, he'd given to mission work over the years, and he spent his life caring for other people as a minister of churches. And yet, 2 weeks before this article was written, he had a heart attack and he died. Whilst 8 heart attacks later, Kerry Packer survives to continue his life of self-indulgence and excess. There was a certain irony about it all. And the question all of this leaves you with is, why bother being a Christian if you are one? And why bother becoming a Christian if you're not yet one? What do you actually get for your trouble? What is the benefit? If the wheat and the weeds, if they're virtually indistinguishable in this world, and if in some respects the weeds seem to be better off, why bother? The answer that Jesus gives is so countercultural that we need to listen very carefully to it. The answer is there in how the story ends in verse 30. Verse 30 says, let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn. As they grow together in this world, wheat and weeds, virtually indistinguishable. But at harvest time, the difference could not be greater. The weeds burned, the wheat gathered into the barn. What's Jesus talking about? Well, listen to his explanation from verse 39. Verse 39, the harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So we turn from life in this world to life in the world to come, from the kingdom now to the kingdom then. As they grow together in this world, it can be quite a challenge playing spot the difference. But at harvest time, the difference could not be greater. When is harvest time? Verse 39, the harvest is the close of the age. Verse 40, so it will be at the close of the age. The close of the age is when this world ends, when the Son of Man, Jesus, returns as judge of all. And on that day, the wheat and the weeds will be sorted, separated, and the contrast in their destinies from that moment on could not be greater. What will be the fate of the weeds, the children of the evil one? Verse 42, Jesus says, thrown into the fiery furnace, an image with associations of pain and punishment, where he says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, an image of distress and regret that is ongoing, it's forever. They're really shocking images, aren't they, which are often found on the lips of Jesus in the gospel accounts to describe the eternal destiny of those who do not belong to him. What will be the fate of the wheat, the children of the kingdom? Verse 43, shining like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. In this world their glory was hidden, but in the next they shine like the sun with dazzling radiance and splendour, enjoying eternal life in the kingdom of their heavenly Father. What an absolute contrast it will be between those two groups then. Eternal suffering and remorse and anguish versus eternal joy and happiness and blessing. And what a contrast between the kingdom now and the kingdom then. The kingdom now seems hidden, its people hardly distinguishable in many respects from those around them. But then the kingdom is revealed in all its glory, and the children of the kingdom will shine like the sun. Kerry Packer, just after he was revived in 1990, following that particular cardiac arrest, he commented, "I've been to the other side. I didn't die for long, but it was long enough for me. And let me tell you, there's nothing there. Let me tell you, there's nothing there." The world's biggest gambler took the world's biggest gamble. He gambled that death is the end. He gambled that there will be no final calling to account, no harvest at the close of the age. He gambled that Jesus got it wrong. And on December 26, 2005, he learned whether or not his gamble paid off. On the day he really did go to the other side, but this time he didn't come back. Well, who's your money on? Whose story do you think is more credible? Kerry Packer's, who claims that he went to the other side in a near-death experience, or Jesus Christ's, who after being buried for 3 days rose from the dead, proving that he is the end-time judge appointed by God? Jesus assures us there will be this harvest at the close of the age, with this resulting contrast of eternal destinies. Do you see that this perspective is also part of the answer to the issue of suffering? If there's a God, why doesn't he do something about all the suffering in the world? It is a common objection to the Christian faith. And this parable assures us that he will, that God is going to do something about it, but at the close of the age. I mean, why is there so much suffering in our world? Well, in large part because people treat other people badly. Is that not the case? I mean, what Robert Burns famously referred to as man's inhumanity to man. Man's inhumanity to man, he wrote, makes countless thousands mourn. We see it in history, we see it in the world today. But at the close of the age, according to verse 41, Jesus will root out of his world all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. God is not indifferent. He does care and he is going to act. Well, how are we meant to respond to this? Well, I don't think we're told here. Jesus simply says, he who has ears, let him hear. But what the New Testament letters do is they unpack the significance of what the Gospels record and they apply it. And when we look at this wider context of the New Testament letters, an emphasis which relates to this story is the challenge of patience. Firstly, our patience. If we are children of the kingdom, we need to be patient. We need to be patient in waiting for the close of the age to come. We read in James chapter 5 verse 7, "Be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it. You also be patient. The judge is standing at the door." Hebrews 6:12 says, "Be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Because of the nature of the kingdom now, because the difference between wheat and weeds won't really be seen until the close of the age, we need to be patient, waiting for harvest time. In many ways, we are no better off now than those around us whose hopes are invested in this age. And in some ways, we are worse off. If we're to keep going, we need to have our eyes focused on harvest time, waiting patiently for it. Now that is hard, isn't it? It is hard because it is so counter-cultural. The society in which we live demands instant results. I mean, take football as an example. I thought I wouldn't use rugby today, for obvious reasons. The success of a football manager used to be measured over years. Nowadays, you've got a few matches in which to prove yourself, or you risk being axed. So back in September, Kevin Bond, he was sacked as Bournemouth manager after just 4 games in charge. I mean, you see the same pressure on politicians to produce instant results. But the gospel says, follow Jesus in this world and you will have life in the world to come. Now that is a radically different mindset, isn't it? Which demands faith and patience. And it means that Jesus' followers need to hold their nerve as they explain the gospel to other people. You see, in our culture, it would be tempting to conclude, people aren't going to accept this gospel anymore as it is. I mean, people aren't going to accept a package in which 99% of the benefits are in the world to come. So let's shift the emphasis and let's hype up the difference that it does make now. That'll be a real temptation. We need to have the patience of the farmer. You see, a farmer doesn't sow seed on Monday and expect to reap a harvest the following week. It takes time. As Christians, we sow today, holding on to God's promise of a harvest, not tomorrow, not next week, not even next year, but at the end of the age when Jesus returns. We need to be patient. On our windowsill at home, we've had an amaryllis plant. A bulb. I had an amaryllis bulb sitting for weeks and weeks in a pot of soil, doing not a great deal. Just sitting there, looking pretty sorry for itself, no action whatsoever. Why didn't we take it back to the shop and demand a refund on the spot? I mean, things just be sitting there, nothing's happened at all. Well, the reason we didn't do it is because the sort of response we'd have got is, don't be so stupid. You know, these things take time. You just need to go back and you need to wait. And now, sure enough, all of a sudden, in the past few days, there's been a lot of action. There's been a little green shoot, and now this thing's about so tall. Okay? If the picture on the box is anything to go by, if we wait a little bit longer, we're going to have this stunning amaryllis plant in all its glory in not so many days' time. But we need to be patient. Romans 8:25 says, "If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." To borrow a line from an old TV commercial, here's to waiting. But the other side to this challenge of patience is making the most of God's patience. Why is the sorting out left until the close of the age? Why does God allow suffering? The suffering that comes from leaving weeds and wheat growing together. Why this waiting around? Why not get on with it? Well, the reason given in the story in verse 29 is for the sake of the wheat. So lest the wheat gets pulled up with the weeds. But I don't think all the details in the story symbolize something. For example, the detail in verse 25 that the enemy sows his seed while the owner's men are sleeping, there's no indication that stands for anything, that we're to read something into that. And I think it's the same with this detail in verse 29. Jesus doesn't pick it up in his explanation. And so I take it it's just part of the story. I mean, if it were symbolic, what could that possibly mean? I mean, obviously God doesn't have any trouble distinguishing wheat from weeds. It's not as if God might make a mistake if he harvested today. God knows who's who. In short, I don't think Jesus tells us here why the sorting out doesn't take place until the close of the age. But an answer is given in the New Testament letters. Why doesn't God just get on with it? Well, actually, for the sake of the weeds. Speaking about the Lord's return as judge, 2 Peter 3 verse 9 tells us that he is patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is patient. He's delaying judgment so that more people can turn to him and be saved. 1 Peter 3 verse 20 looks back to the time before the flood when it says God's patience waited in the days of Noah. God's patience is waiting even today, waiting for you if you've not yet turned to Christ. If you are weed at the moment, if I can put it in categories of the story, if you are weed at the moment, do make the most of the Lord's patience. Harvest has not yet come. Matthew's gospel ends with Jesus telling his followers to go and make disciples of all nations. Weeds can become wheat, if you like. There is still time. When Jesus does return, he says here that he will root out of his world all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. Now that is very comprehensive. Not just dictators, not just category A prisoners, but all lawbreakers. God's law tells us we're to love him with all our hearts and to love our neighbours as ourselves. If God rooted out all lawbreakers from this world at midnight tonight, would you still be here at 1 minute past? For those of us who do follow Jesus, we should be very thankful this evening for God's patience. That the final harvest didn't come the day before you turned to Christ. If it had come 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 1 year ago, how many of us here would have been weeded out? For those who don't yet follow Jesus, do make the most of God's patience. Wouldn't it be ironic if you rejected God because of all the suffering in the world, when in fact one reason for all the suffering is actually that God is being patient with you and giving you time to repent? Well, let's pause to pray.